All right. It's great to be here, and I can say that I was excited about this day coming where we got to have a youth service, and I was excited, but I was also very nervous about having a youth service, because I've been a part of a few youth services in my life, and some of them are really good and some of them aren't really good at all. And I'm going, oh, I don't know how this one's going to go. But you guys did an extraordinary time. I had people coming past going, did Fraser write all that announcements himself? And I'm like, yeah, he's better than you. It's like, oh. And then just before they said, did Jeremiah write that communion message himself? And I said, yeah, he did. He goes, wow, we're really excited to see what's happening in this church within our young people. And so am I. And I can't take the credit for it. Yes, I'm the youth pastor and I have a lot of investment into these guys, but it is a big family thing. We're all a family. We all have responsibilities. As we come to dedicate children up here, we as a church stand up and say, we as a church family will live and grow these kids to know the Lord their God. And that is your responsibility as much as it's mine. And families and parents with your kids up here, man, you guys must be glowing with pride because they did such a great job. And last of all, before I continue in the message, I could never have done this. The kids would never have been able to do this without Jenny, and I don't know where she's at. She's probably gone to have a bit of a lay down because she's been free. Up there, she's hiding behind Dots. Jenny, we would never have been able to do this without you. You've pulled this all together. You've inspired this, and we want to say thank you for what you have done with our young people. It is fantastic. Now, I'm sure you wouldn't be able to believe this too much, but there was a day that I was a youth as well. For some of you guys are going like, yeah, come on. It was like, yeah, just yesterday. But can I tell you, I was trimming my beard this morning and I found 3 grey hairs. So there has been a long time since I was a youth. But I just thought, can we throw up a few photos? Because I just thought, you know, I'll live back a little bit of what I looked like when I was their age group as well. So here's a couple of photos of me when I was in youth. I understand what Fraser was saying when he says, I wish I could sing, because as you can see from the bottom left photo, I like to be the center of attention. I was a bit of a dramatic kind of person. I wanted to sing. And when I got up to do my practicing with the youth band, they all graciously but truthfully said, you can't sing, so you can't sing on our team. And I was like, oh. So they made me preach instead. And look where I am now. So that was where I started off. You see, one of the beautiful things about having things like youth services, and I remember them so much, is it empowers young people to be able to see that they are significant in our church, that they have value, that they have responsibilities, and they can come and contribute to the church as a broader context as much as anybody else in our church. And we can see that we can have these opportunities where we can grow people in our church. We can start to see the way that they can develop in the gifts that God has given them. And I'm not just talking about our young people, hey. We can see all of our age groups, all of our people in our church need to be inspired, need to continue to be encouraged to grow. They need to be encouraged to be able to equip themselves to be doing the works of God, not just in the church, but in our community as well. And we can see that as we look through Scripture, we can see it so many times that people are being encouraged. Jesus encouraged so many people to be able to go out and to live out what they hear, to live out what they believe. And then all other ways through Scripture, we can see that too. And I just thought now that I'd love to be able to bring a particular Scripture that highlights that. Now, it's not going to be up behind me, so if you've got your Bibles, you can open up. But it comes from Matthew chapter 7. And it comes from Matthew chapter 7, and it is in verse 24 to 27. And it's called The Wise and the Foolish Builders. And we're going to get on to 2 Peter, and I'm going to get through to it quickly. But I just wanted to bring this for us. And it says in Matthew 7, verse 24, it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, with a great crash. This particular passage isn't talking about people who do not believe. This passage isn't talking about people who haven't heard the gospel. This is talking to people who are in the church, people who believe, who heard the gospel. So we can see here that both of them are saying, or Jesus was saying, both of these people have heard. They've heard. But what's the difference between these two types of people? The first person that Jesus is talking about, he says, this person hears and puts them into practice. The second person hears, but does not put them into practice. You see, we can see that in here, when we're doing a youth service or these different things, we're inspiring our young people to put what they've learned, what they've seen, what they've heard, the way that they've been developed, into practice so they can come and to worship God through action, through voice, through every part of their soul. But let's not just talk about our young people. We need to see that we as people need to hear what we hear, know what we believe, but then to put it into practice as well. Now, I've grown up through the church. I've grown up through the church all my life, and I've experienced so many people who have grown up in a Christian culture, who have heard messages upon messages, who'd be able to recite what the gospel is to so many people, but they don't put it into practice. You see, they come to understand who Jesus is through their culture, through their upbringing, because mum and dad have shown them how to live a Christian life, but they don't come to believe it for themselves. They don't come to own this belief. They don't come to own this faith of their own. And they don't go out to live and to follow Jesus for their own self. They follow it within their family, because that's what mum and dad has done. I see this as a big struggle within Christian families. I see this as a struggle that our young people need to take heart about. They need to listen to this. But we also as a church need to see this. It's the understanding that as a church, we need to grow people to know the gospel, where we need to make them own it themselves. You see, you guys can see this as your family's faith. You can grow up as in Christian family and you can go, yeah, mum and dad believe this, so I believe it. But from some stage, it needs to move from being a knowledge thing to being a heart thing. You need to believe it and you need to live it. And as we come to look through these things, Jesus is demonstrating this. He speaks to this. We can see in the Beatitudes we talked about last week and earlier on, one of our messages before, that Jesus is saying, these are the ways I want you to live your life so that you can be the salt and the light to our community. But by doing that, you come to be able to believe in Jesus and to live for Him. And you create this ownership of your faith for yourself. Now, when we come and grow in our Christian family, all the time, also often we come to experience our knowledge. We experience our understandings of God. But we don't know our God through our scriptures, because I see all too often that young people come and live out their faith. They come in to live out through the church, but they don't learn how to read the Bible. They don't come to understand the knowledge that comes through God's user manual. And they come to grow this experiential process. And when they start to go out and live their life in the world, and they come and see there not be an alternative, but I thought the church was the place where joy, peace, happiness is. It's not all about just, it's a fun place to be. But now society is telling me that there's another fun place to be. So if it's not just experiential knowledge about how we can see joy, peace, and all these other processes, then how do we come to see that what we believe is true? It's not just by experiencing Christ, not just by knowing ourselves, by living out our culture in a Christian family. It's by coming to grow in our user manual, understanding what the Bible tells us to do, growing out our knowledge, so that when people come, when we go out into society and it throws us other things that might seem enticing, or might come to make us challenge ourselves of what we believe in, we can draw into the Word of God and say, no, the Word of God tells us something. When Satan challenged Jesus, when he was out in the desert, he said, man shall not live off bread alone. It's not just through the earthly experiences, but we need to draw close to God through our head knowledge. It's not just by bread alone, but through the knowledge of God, through the Word. it also comes, we can see it from the other way. I have a great friend of mine who I got to see come into the church and grow in his understanding of God. And he pressed into the Word of God. He grew in his knowledge, this user manual. He knew it from front to back. And he could tell you, I've read the Bible so many times. And he believed that because he knew so much in his head, that he was able to live out a Christian life in faithfulness the way that he was supposed to live it out. But then he went to Bible college. Bible college is supposed to be the place to be, the place to be able to enhance your faith. But at Bible college, one of the biggest things you learn when you first get there is when you go to Bible college with your head held high, knowing that you know pretty much everything, when you get in there in the first couple of months, you realize you don't know much at all. There is so much more about the Bible, and they don't just throw out what you need to know, but rather they say, look, these are the different viewpoints that you can live by within the scriptural view. And he came and he was being thrown back and forth, tossed back and forth. I thought I knew everything I needed to know. And now within Scripture, when I read it, there is an element of things that I can't come to grasp. I can't have this full knowledge. I can't come to understand all these things in its fullness. And if I can't know that, how can I know God? And he started to move away from his relationship with Jesus because he found it was so hard that he couldn't know everything, that he found it just easier just to walk away from it. He was living by the knowledge of the user manual, but he didn't have a relationship with Jesus. He didn't experience the relationship with Jesus and know that if he didn't know everything, it's okay. The Holy Spirit works and empowers us and uses us. And there's going to be a time that comes when we come to be united with God and we can ask him all these questions. And he'll go, oh, I've been longing to answer these for you. You see, we can come to a point where we look at our lives and we either grow in our experience or we can grow with our user manuals, but it's not enough. We need to be able to grow with this knowledge together. And throughout Scripture, it teaches us this. One of those significant places where Scripture teaches us these things is in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we've been going through this in 2 Peter chapter 1. We looked in the first week when we looked at chapter 1, we saw the significance of what Jesus has done for us. Now, I love what Jeremiah said within his communion. He said at the beginning, when we come to partake in communion, this is what we are seeing. This is what we're believing. This is what we're reflecting on, is what Jesus has done for us through his life and death and resurrection. But also what he is doing to us today and how he's living out through us. But there's a third one, and that is not just the way that we live it out here today, but with the promised hope that comes knowing that Jesus is coming again. He is going to be coming back in all his glory to come to redeem and to judge. And they're the three points that we can look at within reflections of communion. It's also the three things that Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we can see from verses 1 all the way to verses 3, we can see that God is telling us through Peter everything that Jesus has done for us. Jesus has come into this world not by our own strength and we do anything, but Jesus died so that we can do everything through him. He died so that we can have salvation, not through anything that we do, but through what Jesus has done for us. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. And so we can see that in verses 1 to verses 3. And then we can see in verses 3, all the way down to verse 11, that he's now turning around and saying, now that I have given you everything that you need to live a godly life, now you've got to put it into practice. Now you need to live it out in practice. Because it's no good just hearing if you're not going to act on it. You need to put it into practice. And so we can see through here, Peter says that because you have got everything that you need through what I've told you about Jesus and what he has done for you, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. And then we go through and see these seven characteristics of what we need to do. And so we can see that we are empowered to live out our faith. We are empowered to live out what we have learnt about God so that we can experience this relationship with him. He says we've received a faith as precious as anybody else that we can see in Scripture or anyone else that we can see that lives for God in our world. We haven't just received that through the righteousness, we have received the Holy Spirit that then comes and empowers us. See, we can't do these things on our own, living out for God, but if we come to see the relationship that Jesus has in us through the Holy Spirit that empowers us, we can do all things. Ephesians 3:20, write that down and have a look. That's what it tells us in Ephesians 3:20. So we can see that this is happening, but this isn't where it finishes. It doesn't just say what Jesus has done for us and now what we need to be doing through the authority of Jesus in our lives. It comes to a third point. And this is the knowledge, the understanding, this hope and assurance that Jesus is coming back. And that's where we start off with now. And it says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, and we're going to read all the way to 21. And it says this, "So I will always remind you of these things, which we should always be continually being reminded by." And yet Jesus gave us a practice to continue to do so we remember what Jesus has done and how we should live our lives. "Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have, I think it is right to refresh your memories as long as I live in the tent of this body. Because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me." Peter's just saying, they're going, "I'm going to die soon." This is him making it clear that I'm going to die soon. So this is kind of like my last will and testimony to you. This is what I want you to know. "And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it. As to a light shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, I'm not going to have enough time to be able to draw all this out. And so we're going to be skipping through this a little bit. But I'd really encourage you, grab a commentary. Go onto the internet and find a commentary that you can use and come and draw out the wealth of knowledge out of this particular passage, because it is awesome. And I want to be able to just draw a few things out of there. Where I want to start off with here this morning, within these points, is the point of verse 17. "For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying," and it goes on. Why do I want to start from there? And I want to say that it's because Peter is coming now and telling us that I've shown you what Jesus has done for you. I'm now empowered you to be doing what Jesus has told you to do, living a life of godliness. And now I want to give you the assurance of who Jesus is and that he's coming back. Now, the interesting thing about this passage is, wouldn't you think that there is other passages within Scripture, other significant events that Jesus has done that he could draw from that would probably use this argument better about Jesus coming back? I mean, Jesus spoke about it many times, but he chooses to use this transfiguration process in the Garden of Gethsemane to be able to explain what's happening. Why? I want to be able to harness this for you. And it comes out of Matthew 17, verse 1 to 8. We can see this particular incident happening. Now, there was about 6 days from when the men were in the upper room with Jesus. And they broke bread and Jesus said, "I'm going to be leaving you." And from there on, Jesus went into this Garden of Gethsemane. And he took 3 people, Peter, James and John. He took 3 of his apostles with him and they went up to the garden and he said to them, "Wait here as I go on to pray to the Father." And so he went up further. And this is the record. This is what happened in it. It says first, can we move it over over to the next one. Yep, so Matthew 17, and it starts in verse 1, and we're going to go to verse 5, and it says this: after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James and John, the brother of James, and led them up to the high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Next one. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now I want to be able to draw this out very quickly, and there's this significance that I want to be able to draw out. There's more that I could bring out, but I haven't got time, so I want to share this quickly. And it is in this period of time with the transfiguration on top of the mountain, when they woke up and saw Jesus there, he was glowing and he was white, and that's because you could see the presence, the significance of Jesus being the Son of God in reality. He was man, but he was fully God right there and then in his fullness. You could see it. But not just that, where did they see the significant presence of that, but there were 2 other people there. There were 2 other people there. One was Moses and one was Elijah. Why is that important? Because as Peter comes to share about this understanding of what Jesus is going to come to do, he's going to say, "I'm going to come again. I'm going to raise all those from the dead. Anybody who is still here, I'm going to bring you and draw you to me if you're a believer." And we can see Moses and Elijah were dead. And then we can see that this whole process, that Moses was there. Elijah was there. Obviously, people are alive after they're dead. So we can't come to see this understanding that death after life after death is nothing, because we can see that 2 men were there with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, and that was significant because they were still alive. Now, what's the significance of Moses? Moses was highly valued in the Jewish people. He was the lawgiver, the great lawgiver of Israel. And we can see in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, not just that he was that, but God gave him a word and he said this: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." The voice of the Lord came in a cloud and said, "This is my Son whom I am well pleased. You must listen to him." We can see that this person here before us, Jesus, was the person he was saying to Moses, "I'm going to raise up a prophet. I'm going to raise up someone as significant and greater than you. Jesus, my only Son. He is going to come and you need to listen to him." So when they came to see Moses next to Jesus, people would have seen that. People would have understood that. Wow, this is the equal to Moses. This is the person greater than Moses. I need to listen. Because that's what Jesus, what God told me to do when Moses was here on this world. How about Elijah? Who was Elijah? All the people, they would come to this communion table and they would have a glass of wine there waiting for Elijah to come. They had this understanding that Elijah was coming back and they were waiting, longing for Elijah to come back. And here he was at this mountain in transfiguration, and there was this beloved prophet up on the mountain. Elijah, he's returned. And it brings back the prophecy of what Malachi 4 verse 5 says. And it says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." Something significant is going to happen after this time when Elijah and Moses is there. So we can see that through this experience that Peter is talking about, we can see the truth about what Jesus was doing. And not just that what Jesus was doing, that he was the Son of God. We're not just seeing that, but we can also see that people, when they have passed, are still alive because God can draw them back to life. So death cannot hold men and women who are believers in Jesus down. There is going to be a come a time where God has a significant power to raise us back up. That is going to happen in the time when Jesus comes back again. We can see that. And then we can also see the witness of what God is saying in the cloud. He comes and He says, "This is my Son. This is my Son, who I am well pleased. You should listen to Him." In other words, anything that He says is going to come because He's my Son and I'm going to make it happen. So whatever Jesus has said is going to happen, is going to happen. And if you believe that God has the power to do all things, then you need to see that God can do everything that Jesus has said within the Gospels that He's going to do. Now I want to move on past that from now, because He says from here also, in verse 16, and jumping over into verse 18, He says, "We're eyewitnesses of His majesty." And verse 18, "We ourselves heard the voice that came from heaven." We can see that there were three eyewitnesses that were there. Three eyewitnesses. One, which was Peter, James, and John. Now, we can see they were witnesses. Now, we can see that they write different things. Now, I don't know about you out in the world, but people can tell some pretty good stories. People can throw out different things to you. But the difference is when they throw out different stories, are they willing to put their life on the line for it? Are they willing to live that story out to the end, all the way till the end when they're going to be put to death for that story? You see, within this point here, we can also acknowledge that Peter, James and John saw this and they confessed that it happened and they lived out their lives all the way to the end, acknowledging that this has happened. We can see these three people. What happened? Peter, he was martyred in Rome. We're talking about it just before it happened in around about 66 AD during the persecution under Emperor Nero. He was crucified. He was crucified upside down, so we hear through evangelical studies, because he didn't want to be crucified the same as Jesus. He wasn't equal to Jesus. So he was crucified upside down. James, he went off and ministered in Syria. And the Jewish historian Josephus, which is a very reported historian, Josephus reported that he was stoned and then clubbed to death as he was sharing the gospel to all who would hear. What happened to John? Well, if we see what Jesus said up on the cross as he looked down at his mother who was in tears seeing his son, her son being crucified, she said, "You will no longer have your son die before you. John, you are now the son of Mary. Mary, this is your son. And he will not die before you." And so John, the youngest of all the apostles, he actually lived a full life and he died in his old age. But you can see through history that he didn't just live a happy full life with nothing happening. He was captured. He was taken into these prisons and he was boiled alive to try to get him to stop professing his faith, to turn him away from Jesus. He was boiled alive and he still wouldn't turn away from his faith in Jesus. He was persecuted far beyond so many people would be able to handle, and he still would not turn away from his understanding of Jesus and what he was teaching. So we have these three guys who lived it out to the fullness of their life. But let's not just look at those three. Let's add up a little bit more. There was 12 apostles, so there was another 9. We can see another 9 up here. All of them by which, as they were proclaiming the gospel throughout the world, were martyred, were persecuted, and were killed for their faith in so many different ways, in so many different situations, in so many different countries, as they were going out, not hearing, but acting on what Jesus has told them to do. They were living out the Great Commission where Jesus said, "All the power and authority the Father has given to me, I now give to you. Now go and make disciples." We can see that there are so many things that are happening within these understandings of the 12 apostles, that they all were willing to die for their understanding, their story, their understanding of who Jesus is. Now, that story must be real. If all these so many men who walked with Jesus were willing to put their lives, the story in front of their lives. But we can move on past that. this wasn't just the only thing that Peter was saying that we can draw us to understand that Jesus was coming back again. We can flick it over to the next slide if we like. Well, this isn't the only significance of what it's saying here, but we can also see that Peter says this. And we have the words of the prophets that made certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it. Whoa, sharks and the stormies are coming up for the grand final. Now let me put this into an analogy for you of what we can see through Scripture. Now let's say 6 years ago. 6 years ago, you decided that you're going to follow the NRL, but you didn't want to follow any team, you wanted to follow the winning team. And so you studied up hard and you tried to work out who the winning team was. And you went, right, I think I know who this winning team was. And so you're there just about to start supporting, buying this jersey, and starting to get your cheerleader pom-pom thingies and ready to go into this team. And a guy turns up to you and he writes on a piece of paper, 2010, 2011, 2012, 13, 14, 15, 2016. And next to each of those dates, he puts a team next to it. And he says, if you want to be on the winning team, then follow this. And you look at the piece of paper and you go, right, yeah, there's a bit of value in that, but I've done everything that I can do, and I don't think that's it. And so you're off and you go and support your team like the Broncos. You support the Broncos, and here you are watching him in 2010 go, yeah, the Broncos are doing really awesome. They got into the finals really easy. Oh, they're on their way. And all the way to the grand final, and you realize that your team didn't win. And so you go back to this piece of paper, and you open it up, and you, 2010, St. George Illawarra. They just won. Oh, that guy was pretty nifty. That was pretty good. Oh, alright, here comes 2011. Alright, so I've done all my research, I've seen the tactics and everything that they've done in the past, I see all the recruits, now I know the team that's going to win. Alright, so I'm gonna be a part of them, I'm gonna buy their jersey, I'm gonna do all this, I'm gonna live in that way to support these guys. And then it comes all the way to the end, and your team doesn't win. Maybe I'll go back to that piece of paper and I open it up. Oh, Andrew. Who won in 2011? The Sea Eagles. Manly wins. Wow, this guy's got 2 out of 2 right. Oh, well, let's go through. Let's 2012. Should I follow him? Nah. There's no way that's going to happen. That team's not going to win. And so you follow the team that you're going to follow. You get everything ready. You cheer for them all through the year. And then the grand final comes. The Melbourne win. That's who he went for. And you go through year after year, all the way up until 2016. And you know in 2015, with all odds that was never going to happen, South Sydney ended up winning the grand final. And you're going, what? Oh, sorry, 2015 with the Cowboys. Everyone's like nodding, yep, Cowboys, we know that, they beat the Broncos. Okay, so here we go. No, the Broncos were going to win. I mean, there was no way that Jonathan Thurston was going to get that drop goal. No way. Anyway, it happened. Huh. Oh, Cowboys won. Anyway, so we look at the piece of paper and go, oh, wow. This guy, he's got 5 out of 5. And now we're up to 2016. 5 out of 5, and he did it in how many years beforehand? And you want to be on the winning team. Who are you going to go for if you know this guy has got 5 out of 5? Everything that he has said has come into play. Everything has happened. If you want to be on the winning team, are you going to support your own understanding? Or are you going to go with what has been said that has been true? And you know what the year is going to be. Who are you going to back? Of course you're going to back the Sharks. Oh, maybe. Who knows? I thought I'd get Pevy like, woo! Yeah, okay. Yeah. Alright, so here we are. We can see by this, maybe we got to look at how Jesus proved, how Scripture proved that Jesus, what he said was real. Maybe he can justify it, not just by his words, but what things have happened in the past that has come true. Jesus in his life, death and resurrection fulfilled 353 prophecies. 353 prophecies in the Old Testament came true through his life, death, and resurrection. Now, I'm not talking about prophecies that he made as he was living his life. I'm talking about 2,000 years before Jesus was alive. Before Jesus came into this world as a little boy. I should say Jesus was alive in a different form, but in the way that he was come in as the boy that we know as Jesus. Before that happened, even 2,000 years ago, prophecies were made that he was able to fulfill, that came into play. So it wasn't just 6 prophecies of who was going to win the football once every year. 353 things that were said about who was going to be the Messiah and what he was going to do, Jesus fulfilled in his life on this earth. As we come to read the scriptures, as we come to draw into the knowledge of what the word in the Old Testament says, we can come to see who they were expecting and what he was going to do. And when you come to see who Jesus was and how he fulfilled that, when Jesus comes and says that if you come to believe in me, I will take your sin away and you will have everlasting life, but you'll also have a life in its abundance through living out my authority in this world. If you come to see the understanding that he is able to fulfill so many things, you know that what he says is going to come to pass. You can come to believe that the significance of what Jesus says is going to come true. Now this is interesting because I know many times in my life there have been times where I've questioned. There have been times where I've kind of sat there in my eye and I kind of go, why do I believe what I believe? Why do I live out these actions because of what I believe? Why do I believe what I believe? And you know what? We come to see that he's put all these things in place so that we can hold assurance to what we believe in. You have all the confidence that you need by coming and drawing closer to the knowledge of God, by reading his word and coming to draw on what he has said that is going to happen. And so when Jesus says to us that there is going to be come a time when he's going to come back again, that he's going to come and bring redemption and judgment. If all these things have come into play, all these prophecies have been fulfilled, and the God that we know is all powerful says that this is my son who I am well loved, who I well love, you must listen to him. We can be assured that Jesus is going to come back again. We can be assured that he is going to come into this place, and whoever believes in Jesus will have everlasting life in heaven with him, in a place with God, because that's what Jesus says. We can also be assured that whoever does not believe in him will be judged according to the sins that they have and won't be in a place of happiness for eternity. He goes on and he says, as you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Pay attention, because Jesus is that light shining in a dark place. We are living in a dark world, in so many things that is happening that are catastrophes. Jesus is that light that we should be living by, walking with. And we should be doing that until the day dawns. Now, this word, the day, is being used in many different places, in many different times. And is it used to speak on the coming judgment and redemption? The day that is coming, they talk about the day as being the day that Jesus returns. And it's always talking about judgment and redemption. Always talking about what side of the fence you can choose to be on. Redemptive side or judgment side. It's interesting because Scripture never says that you can sit on the fence. Scripture never says that you can be halfway and it's okay. You have to sit on one side or the other. Are you going to believe in Jesus and receive his righteousness and then live out those actions with a firm foundation and knowledge of what Jesus has done through the Scripture, and also by living out the authority and what Jesus is doing through you and through that experiential understanding of that relationship with Jesus? Or are you going to hear and not act? And then be built on a foundation that is going to be weak, that will crumble, and you'll walk away. We see it often, where people will come and have some understanding of Scripture, and they'll come and be a part of our church. They'll come and be a participant in listening and participating in our worship. But when trouble time comes, they find it's too hard to follow, and they'll fall away. Peter is saying here, and as we close this series, Peter is saying, hold firm to the knowledge of Jesus. May His glory and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of our Jesus Christ. Today is your chance to act. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait until next week. Don't make it a New Year's resolution. Today is your day to act. Today is a day that you get to choose. Maybe I need to read the Scriptures more. But don't hold too much value in the knowledge of Scriptures if you're not going to live it out. Because we can draw into understanding what the Bible says, but we can still fall short if we're not going to live out what Jesus is telling us to do. Today may be the day that you need to act. You need to live out your faith. Step out your comfort zone and say, God, I'm going to do this because I know you want me to do it. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I know that you can do it through me. And let the power of the Holy Spirit take you to where He wants you to go. Let the Holy Spirit empower you and move you in the direction that He wants you to go. For the prophecies never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. If you believe in Jesus, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then He has placed the Holy Spirit to empower you, to guide you, to walk with you along your life's merrily way. But are you going to believe and act and live that out in your life? Not here in this church, but out in your community. Because that's what God wants you to do. He's given you these precious promises so that you can be a participant in His divine nature. He wants you to be a part of His redemptive plan. Are you willing to act? Our vision in our church is to reach 100 new disciples by 2020. We can achieve that. God wants us to achieve that. But we can't achieve that unless we act as individuals, going out, doing what He has called us to do, making disciples as we go, going and seeking the saving, the lost, as Jesus has sought and saved. We must act. Grow in your knowledge through the manual that God has given us and through living out experiences, following the Holy Spirit's prompting, being His servant as we live our lives. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we just thank You. Lord, we thank You that we can come and see what You have done in this life. Lord, we thank You for the way that we can see how You have built this redemptive plan from 2,000 years before You were even placed here through the Virgin Mary. Lord, You have brought us to this point so that we can read, we can see, and we can believe. Lord, help us to grow in that knowledge and understanding of You. But Lord, help us to be people who hear and act, building firm foundations so that when storms come, we know what we believe and we know who we believe in, and we can continue to live a life in obedience to You, in worship to You. Lord, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for what you have done to bring salvation to us. And Lord, help us to live that out in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come, like we normally do with time for communion, we do a Kruger Care offering. Now, I didn't prep the youth, so this might be a little bit scattered, but you three, can you go grab the offering bags, please, from the back? And we're going to take up an offering for a Kruger Care offering, which what we do with this offering is everything that we get from this is to be used to be able to bring, provide for people in our church family and into our community as well. So that's what we do with this Kruger Care. So if you've come prepared, if you don't, that's fine. Let it pass you by. Once the offering has happened, we're going to be continuing to sing. If you want prayer, if maybe this has touched you and you want to believe in Jesus and you believe and you want to be able to make that proclamation this morning, come forward and I'd love to pray for you. We've got elders and deacons here who would love to pray for you. If you need prayer because you want God to be using you to be acting in your community, or if there's anything else that you want prayer for, you want someone to be praying over you, then I ask you, come forward. We'd love to be praying for you this morning. Thank you.